morning, if you would, one other prayer request. We're praying for our young ladies that went off to Bible college or college. Glad to have Bella back with us for the weekend this weekend. Also pray for the Marietta Bible College. Their registration is this Tuesday, and classes will start on Wednesday. And then Thursday morning at 8 o'clock, I'll have my first class of this year every Thursday morning for the next 9 months from 8 to 10 o'clock. So pray for the students and pray for me as I teach down there and drive back and forth. Not too bad this time of year, but about December and January, that gets a little challenging drive. So just pray for the school year, if you would, that they'd have a successful year. Have no idea as of right now how many students they're going to have. I'm trying to find out because I'm getting my curriculum ready. And it'd be nice to know how many I'm preparing it for. I've got 30 of them ready. And if they tell me there's 40, I'm going to be panicking really quick. So we'll find out. But pray for that if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. Take a look there if you would this morning. We're going to read just the first three verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. The book of 1 Peter toward the end of the New Testament. Go to Revelation and just back up before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll find 1st and 2nd Peter will be in 1st Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read the first three verses this morning. 1st Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I'd encourage you to follow along there in your Bible as I read aloud. 1st Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Peter writes these words. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness to us. God, in our society and in our world and in the fast pace that we live in, and God, all the confusion and chaos, we're so thankful that we have a rock that's stable. Lord, we have a word that's unchanging. We have a Savior that's loving and forgiving. God, this morning I pray you'd use these three verses to speak to our hearts in a very special way. Father, please work through me, work in me that I might deliver your word faithfully to these thy people that have gathered here this morning. And Father, may we be blessed, may we be encouraged, may we be challenged. Father, may we be convicted. Lord, we all need that. May we be convicted to be more like our Savior, more like our God. I pray, Father, you'd speak to hearts this morning and challenge us. Should there be one today without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, may they realize their hopelessness and their emptiness. And Father, may today be the day that they would come to Him for eternal life. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Much of the Bible is written to unbelievers. I want you to keep your place there in 1 Peter, but I'd like you to go back. I want you to look at one verse back in John chapter 20. I'm going to give you a ton of verses this morning because it just fits the message and where we're going. I won't have you turn to most of them because for time's sake, we can't do that. But I hope you have your pen ready because you'll have a lot of references you need. But this one I want you to turn and look at. The Bible is written, much of the Bible is written, aimed at unbelievers, aimed at non-Christians, trying to show them that they have a need for Jesus Christ. This is nowhere more clearly explained, I think, than in the Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse number 30, the last two verses of this chapter, John chapter 20, verse number 30. The Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book," verse 31, "but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." John makes it very clear that the reason he recorded the things he recorded, the miracles, the teachings, the travels, everything about Jesus Christ, he said, "I could have written a whole lot more. But I wrote the things that I wrote for one purpose and one purpose only, that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through His name." You know, really all the Gospels are written with that same purpose. From Matthew to Mark to Luke to John, They're recording some of the similar stories, and yet some of them are different. And all of them are trying to, I don't want to use the word mesmerize or surprise, but all of them are trying to impress us with who Jesus Christ not was, but is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the only one that loved mankind enough to come down and give Himself as a sacrifice for sin. And the Bible is very clear in spelling out to the unbeliever that this is why Jesus Christ came. Many times that's why we recommend to a newborn Christian or even to someone that's looking for the salvation message, read the Gospel of John. Because it's very pinpointed. These were written that you might believe. If you have someone you're dealing with, someone you're trying to win to Christ, trying to influence for the Lord, ask them to read the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything very simply laid out. The Gospels, especially, are written to get unbelievers to realize who Jesus Christ is. You know what the world needs today? They need to know who Jesus Christ is. That He is the Son of God that left heaven and came down to earth and took upon Himself the sins of all mankind and died on the cross and cried, "It is finished," meaning exactly what He said, the payment for sin was done. Nothing else you or I need to do for our payment for sin. Our baptism, our good works, our keeping of the commandments are all add-ons. Nothing was necessary for salvation but what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That is the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. But this morning, I'm not preaching to unbelievers. Now, let me say this simply. If you're an unbeliever this morning, please trust Christ as your Savior. Please ask Him to come into your heart. Nothing you will ever do in your life will match trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. But this morning, I'm going for the believers. Because not only is much of the Bible directed toward the unbeliever, but most of the Bible, especially the New Testament, is directed toward the child of God. When you get to Romans, you know who it's to? The church in Rome. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, all those are written to churches. You get to Thessalonians, and then you get to Timothy and Titus. It's written to believers, young men that are pastors. Philemon. Then you get to James and 1 and 2 Peter, to the strangers, the believers that are scattered abroad. You get to Revelation, the seven churches, which are in Asia. So more of the Word of God is aimed at believers. You know what that means? We're not done yet. We are not finished products. Yes, we've been saved by the grace of God, and thank God for that. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can replace that. Nothing can overrule that. The devil can't touch that. Thank God for that. But that's not the end of the story. That's not supposed to be where we stop. We are supposed to do something after that. You know, for a body to be physically healthy, and I hope you'll give me some liberty here this morning because I'm going to choose my words carefully. I don't want to be crude, but I want to be clear. There are two things necessary for your body to be healthy. Now, you relax right now. Exercise is not going to be one of them, all right? So you don't have to tighten up and panic and the preacher's going to preach on exercise. That's not one of them this morning. The two things your body needs to be healthy is good nourishment and getting rid of the toxins. Now, isn't that a tactful way to say it? All right, and that's what we're looking at. Your body, to be healthy physically, you've got to nourish yourself with good nourishment, and you've got to get rid of the toxins because the toxins are poisonous. The toxins will kill you. You know medically, if you have trouble with your spleen or some of your organs inside that would burst or something, and what the filtration system of your body, if that would happen, it would kill you within hours because those things are toxic and they'll just take your life away from you suddenly. This morning we're going to look at the same thing being true in our spiritual life. We are to get good nourishment. Look here in chapter 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at chapter 1 or 1 Peter chapter 2. Did that make sense? Didn't make sense to me. Maybe it did to you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, right before where we started. Just back up a few verses, verse 23 of chapter 1. It's a lead-in because you notice in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore?" So that there's a lead-in to that. What is that all about? Well, verse 23 of chapter 1, being born again. Now there's a catchphrase. that we use, and some religious folks have no idea what it means. You ask someone, have you ever been born again? You ever been saved? Well, I don't know what that means. I go to church all the time. I'm a good, faithful, religious person. Well, the Bible says being born again. We're not going to dwell on that this morning. But the Lord told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And it says being born again, not of corruptible seed, that would be man-made works, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. You know what your good nourishment is? It's the precious Word of God. There is nothing as good for you spiritually as the Bible. I am a reader. I'm reading constantly. Not just my Bible, but other books. I'm reading all the time. But I always have to remind myself, and I really don't have a problem with it, that this is the first book. The other books are interesting, and a lot of the other books I read talk about this book. But I don't ever want those books to be a replacement for this book. This is the nourishment. All right, those are the commentaries, those are the biographies, those are the stories. But this is our nourishment. And Christian, if you're not getting nourishment every day, you're not healthy. You might look healthy on the outside, but inside you're not healthy. If you're not getting nourishment every single day. You say, how do you know that? Go without physical nourishment for a day. Go for 2 days. Your face is going to start showing it. Your attitude will quickly start showing it. Your impatience will begin showing it. And the same thing is true when we're not getting nourishment from the Word of God. Why are you here this morning in church on Sunday? Well, you say, because it's my obligation. I hope that's not why you're here. It's my duty. It's what I'm supposed to do. I hope you're here because you want to be here. And I hope you're here because you want to get something from the Word of God. That's the whole focus and purpose of us gathering here this morning. We're gathered around one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all we know about Him comes from this book right here. If it wasn't for this book, we would know absolutely nothing. One guy might say this, another might say that. And that's what the world's all depending on, whose opinion and whose view it is. But we have the unchanging Word of God, and we have everything we need. This is our nourishment. Notice in chapter 2, down in verse number 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So the verses before verse number 1 of chapter 2 and the two verses after verse 1 of chapter 2 all are talking about our spiritual nourishment. What we are to be taking in. We're to be taking in the Word of God. It causes us to grow. It is our milk when we're young. It is our meat when we're more developed. It is our sustenance. It is our life. It is our nourishment. And we need the nourishment of the Word of God. But verse number 1 is what I want to focus on this morning. And that's telling us what we need to eradicate. What we need to get rid of. That as we are getting this nourishment and taking in these wonderful blessings from the Word of God, these are to be casting out something else that might be in our life. And 5 things are listed in verse number 1 that the Word of God is to replace. That the Word of God is to cast out. That the more we get of the right nourishment, the more we expel the things that are wrong, and we get these deadly toxins out of our body. I want us to look this morning at these 5 deadly toxins. Now, I could have entitled my sermon that, but I thought somebody will read that and wonder what in the world I'm talking about. But I want you to see these 5 deadly toxins that will kill you spiritually if you don't get them out of your life. And Peter felt they were important enough to mention here in verse number 1 as he's writing to believers. As he said, you've got the Word of God, you've been born again, and now desire that sincere milk of the Word. But I want you to know that you need to, in verse number 1, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Boy, that makes it real easy to make my outline this morning, doesn't it? 5 toxins that you need to expel. 5 things we need to get out of in our life. Notice what they are. We're going to go through them, and this is the bulk of the message this morning. I want you to understand these 5 things. Wherefore, laying aside, number 1, all malice. All malice. What is malice? Malice is ill will toward another person. Ill will toward another person. Seeing someone else fail and rejoicing in it. Seeing someone else falter and being glad. You know, that's a tendency of our human nature. To look upon ourselves as better than someone else. As more worthy of God's blessing than someone else. And so sometimes we rejoice in the ill fate of other people. And Peter says, putting away some of your malice. No. Putting away a little bit of malice. No. Putting away all malice. If you ever find yourself rejoicing in the falling of someone else, that's malice. And Peter, I'm going to keep saying Paul because I'm so used to it, but Peter tells us here that something that has no place in the life of a believer is malice. Now here's what I've told you. I've got a lot of references and I'm going to read them. I've written them out because it would take too long to turn to all of them. But I want you to listen to these if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 31. Just listen to this grouping. Listen to these lists, these things where malice is included. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All right, it's not just Peter telling us that. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, there's no place, believer, for malice in your heart and in your life. It's a toxin that isn't going to destroy somebody else. It's a toxin that's going to destroy you. It's a poison that's within that is going to eat away at you and affect your relationship with your Savior and affect your fervency for the Bible and the Word of God. Because that nourishment that's coming in is battling against that malice, and both of them can't coexist at the same time. One of them's got to get cast out. And you and I need to cast out the right one. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 8, another verse about malice. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. This thing of malice shows up in these lists that Paul gets of saying, cast these off. Put them off. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. Get rid of your malice. Get rid of that burden that's sitting inside, wanting someone to fail, wanting them to collapse, wanting them not to succeed. Get rid of that feeling. It's a selfish feeling, is it not? Wanting someone else to falter and fail? What if they were wishing that for you? You wouldn't appreciate that. You wouldn't like that. It wouldn't bother you. Who cares? It only eats at the person that's got it. That's malice. Titus chapter 3, verse number 3. Paul says to Titus, notice this, for we ourselves also were, you get that? We ourselves also were not anymore, we're saved, we're born again, we're nourished by the Word of God, but we also ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, which means many kinds of diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You see where malice fits in these lists of all these other things? None of them are beneficial. None of them are profitable. None of them are good enough to hang on to. And yet the world today lives in malice. Rejoices in the failure of their enemies. Rejoices when some neighbor or some co-worker that they don't like does not succeed or does not get the promotion or whatever it might be. Rejoicing in that. It's not a matter of seeing someone reap what they sow and understanding that, but rejoicing in it and being pleased by it. Peter says, as believers, we once used to do that, but we don't do that any longer. In 3 John, Not the Gospel of John, but the third epistle of John, right before Revelation. And verse number 10. John is writing about a despicable man. This despicable man is not an unbeliever. He's not a non-church person. He is a man named Diotrephes, who is a member of the church. In fact, a man held in regard in the church. John says about him, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among you. That's how John describes him. John knew his character. He wanted to be top dog. He wanted to be number one. But in 3 John 10, here's what John said about Diotrephes. He opposed John. He did not want the letter John sent to even be read to others. And the Bible says in 3 John 10 that this man Diotrephes was prating against us with malicious words. All right, that malice coming out of the lips. That malice pouring out of the mouth. It didn't really affect John. John wasn't affected by it, but it affected Diotrephes. It affected his character. It affected his reputation. It affected what people thought about him and knew about him. They knew he was a malicious person. And so the Bible tells us we are to put off one of these deadly toxins called malice. Romans chapter 1, verse 29, and we're not turning there, but when I say Romans chapter 1, you know exactly what's going on in that whole chapter. It's the degradation of man. When he knew God, he worshipped him not as God, but made idols, and quickly it degenerates to the end of the chapter of folks involved in all kind of immorality and wickedness and sin, and other people rejoicing with them in their wickedness and their sin. And in that process, it says in Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. All right, I'm trying to impress upon your mind, there's no place for malice. In the life and the heart of the believer, there's no place. It's a toxin that will kill you. It won't kill other people. It might affect them. It might discourage them. But it will kill you. Get rid of that toxin. Malicious. Harboring thoughts of revenge. That's what malice is. Harboring thoughts of revenge. Rejoicing in another's failure. Or seeking, and this is what they tell us, it mainly seeking their physical harm. Wanting to hurt them. That's what malice is all about. You say, oh preacher, I would never feel that way. Well, I hope that's true. I hope you can search your heart this morning and say, there's no malice in there. I have no ill will toward anybody else. If someone reaps the consequences of their negative actions, I understand it, but I don't rejoice in it, because if I were to receive everything I am deserving of, I'd be in worse shape than they're in. There's no room for malice in the life of a believer. It's a toxin that'll kill us. Look back here at 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. Again, there's five of these, so that's why we're not taking the time to look all the references up. But he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, then secondly, and all guile. There's an interesting word, all guile. Again, it says all, not some, not a little bit, but all. Just as there's no room for malice in the life of a believer, there's no room for guile. What does guile mean? Guile means simply deceit. Another definition might be craftiness. The desire to deceive, to trick, to fool. I guess one of the best biblical examples would be the man Jacob. You remember him? Of course, the name Jacob means deceiver, so we should not be surprised that he was like that. And he was a terrible deceiver until that day that he wrestled with the Lord, and the Lord changed his name from Jacob to Israel and straightened him out pretty good at that time. But Jacob was a deceiver, and if I could pinpoint one of the things in his life that he did that he's noted for, you remember how he got the blessing of his brother Esau from his father Isaac. Jacob had told Isaac, go out and fetch me a deer, go out and kill a deer and come and dress it. You know, the food that I like, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. He said to his son, go out and kill a deer and bring it and dress it and bring it and I'll eat it and I'll bless you. And Rachel overheard the conversation and told her son Jacob, he said, hey, your father wants to bless Esau. I want you to get the blessing. Here's what you do. Go get a goat from the field. I'll take that goat and I'll dress it and I'll make it taste like venison and we'll get it all ready. And Jacob said, yeah, but my skin doesn't feel like Jacob. He's a hairy man and I'm smooth. My smell is not like his. She said, don't worry about that. I'll take care of all that. I'm not sure who the bigger deceiver was right there. But she said, I'll take care of that. And she got some of Esau's clothes and cut them up and put the hair on the arms and gave him the smell of the dew of the ground and all that. And Jacob took that meat and went in before his father. And the epitome, the climax of all these things, all those other things might be put upon Rachel and say, you know, well, she didn't do too good there. But he went in before his father. He delivered the meat. And his father said, how did you get it so fast? And these words came out of Jacob's mouth. The Lord gave it to me. Oh, how rotten can you be to throw God into a scheming, conniving plot like that? The Lord, thy God, he gave it to me. Well, the skin feels like Esau, and you smell like Esau, but the voice is like Jacob. Art thou indeed my very son, Esau? I am. That's what guile is. Deceit. Purposely deceiving someone else. Manipulating circumstances. Orchestrating conditions to get what you want. Boy, that's part of life today, is it not? People arranging things and organizing things to get what they want out of it. Even if it's not legitimate. Even if it's not honest. Even if it's not right. Full of guile. He said, preacher, how could you ever not be like that? Well, there were some that were not like that. The Bible tells us about Nathanael in John chapter 1 when Jesus was introduced to him and saw him sitting under the tree. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Now I might point out this was at that point an unbeliever. And yet in his character was no deceit, no dishonesty, no craftiness, no manipulation. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, Pontius Pilate said in John chapter 20, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. They weren't honest in why they were trying to deliver Christ to be crucified. And so here we find this guile that's obvious in others, manipulation to get what you want. Listen to these verses, Psalm 34 verse 13. Again, reading through them for time's sake. Psalm 34 verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Watch what you say. Make sure it's right. Make sure it's honest. Make sure it's not misleading. Well, I didn't lie. No, but you allowed them to be misled and you knew they were being misled. That's what guile is. 1 Peter chapter 2 in this very same book in verse number 22, it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Our Savior was not deceitful. He was not manipulative. He who is wiser than anyone ever existed could have gotten his way anytime he wanted to by craftiness, but he did not do that. He was transparent by his honesty. John chapter 1 verse 47, I read it already. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, speaking of guile. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that he speak no guile. You see, folks, we have our homework. It's I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm on easy street. I just ride it out now the rest of my time. No, the Lord says, I want you to get rid of those toxins. I want you to expel those poisons. God's concerned about you and concerned about me. He knows these things will hurt us if we don't get rid of them. So he says, laying aside all guile. He said, laying aside malice. Then thirdly, he says in verse number 1, and hypocrisies. Now the word hypocrisies kind of ties into this. In fact, it's kind of the result of malice and guile. It's simply this, pretending to be something that you're not. Pretending to be something that you're not. You say, how would Christian people be guilty of that? Well, you realize you're nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. And again, when it comes to condemnation of others, you know what they are? They're sinners that have not yet been saved by grace. And rejoicing in their destruction and their evil and their ill will is nothing more than wishing that that would have come upon you before you got saved. Hypocrisies. I guess the biggest or most obvious explanation of that is Matthew chapter 23 in your Bible. That whole chapter is Jesus Christ railing on the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees because of their hypocrisies. He says to them over and over, "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." I think 5 or 6 times over. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Why? Well, because they were outside appearing righteous to men, but inside, the Bible says, they were full of dead men's bones. They were like whited sepulchres that outside looked nice, but inside they were full of rottenness. That's hypocrisy. Pretending to be something that you're not. Saying one thing and doing another. People say the church is full of hypocrites. No, we're not hypocrites. We're just saved sinners trying to glorify God. Trying to do the right thing. We recognize we're not better than anybody else. But we've been washed in the blood. It's not that we look down upon others. Just recognize we have been born again into the family of God. We have the right nourishment when we take advantage of it. And we can get rid of these things that would destroy us. While the world has no ability to do that, and they live in these things. Malice and guile and hypocrisies. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord called the nation of Israel a hypocritical nation. Boy, that's pretty big, isn't it? Hypocritical nation. Why did He call them that? Well, Matthew tells us the reason He called them that is because the prophet Isaiah had said, "With their lips they do worship Me, but their hearts are far from Me." We need to get rid of hypocrisy. We need to be honest. We need to be what we are before others and before God. No false pretense. No putting on. Be the same every day. Be better every day. Get your nourishment from the Word of God. Get rid of the toxins and you will improve. You'll be a better person each and every day. But just be who and what you are. Don't put on for the benefit of others. Don't dress up for church on Sunday morning and go into the church house and sing praises to God and open a Bible, then go out the rest of the week and have your mouth full of bitterness and cursings and everything else. No hypocrisies. He said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies." Then number 4, and envies. Malice is when you wish others hurt. Envy is when you want others' blessings. You get that? Envy. When God blesses someone else and you're jealous over it. When God provides for someone else. When God does something for someone else. When something good happens to someone else. Somebody else gets the promotion. Someone else gets the raise. That's what envy is all about. Not wishing them in ill will, but wishing you had what they had. Similar to covetousness. Envy is jealousy over someone else's blessings or success. Peter tells us there's no place for that in the life of a believer. We should rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Not being envious of them, not being desirous of what they are. That envy that it gets in, that envy will destroy you from a toxin within. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 30 says that envy is the rottenness of the bones. Well, you talk about a toxin that will destroy you from the inside. Rottenness in the bones. You can have a kidney removed. You can either have a liver transplant. But when you've got rottenness in your bones, you're in bad shape. And the Bible likens that to envy. It's something that from within will deteriorate everything outside. Notice these things seem to be inward things. The malice, the guile, the hypocrisies, the evil speakings, the hypocrisies. All these things come from inside. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 9, again talking about envy. It says about Joseph, that great patriarch in the book of Genesis, his brothers sold him into slavery. They were deceitful. They put him down into a pit and they sold him to the Midianites when they came by. They sold him into that slavery. And the Bible says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Why did they do what they did? What motivated them? Envy. You remember Joseph's dreams? The sun, the moon, the stars bowing down to him. The sheaves bowing down to him. They didn't like that one single bit. And because of envy, they did what they did. Matthew 27 verse 18, Pilate said about the Pharisees, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. You see these words, these four words we looked at so far, they're all associated with bad things. There's no goodness in any of those. And so there's no place for those in the life of a believer. God is trying to purify us. He's trying to cleanse us and get these toxins out. He said, putting away all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy. And then fifthly, evil speakings. This kind of summarizes all the earlier things. Evil speakings. How do you define? It's two words, so you can't look it up in a dictionary. Evil speakings. So what does it mean by evil speakings? Well, the list could go long. Lies. Those are evil speakings. Telling lies. Someone said, well, it was a little white lie. You know, I've found that the little white lies are usually worse than the bold lies because they have an element of truth to them and so they're swallowed more easily. Evil speakings are lies. Evil speaking is blasphemy. Using the Lord's name in vain. Today in our modern society, I know you've seen it. It just puts shivers down my arms every time I see it. Somebody will end a statement or something with OMG. And for those of you that might be unfamiliar with that, that's simply, oh my God. You know what that is? That's blasphemy. Now if you're saying that when you're crying out to God for mercy or something, that's one thing. But you're using it just to accentuate, just like they use the name Jesus Christ as an exclamation at the end of a sentence or something. Getting rid of those evil speakings. That foul language. You know, when you get saved, I remember when I got saved, I was only 18 years old, but I had some trouble getting rid of those evil speakings. I had trouble with my vocabulary, getting it changed over to a God-glorifying vocabulary. Those are evil speakings, things that were to put out. Filthy communication. The Bible says, let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. Dirty stories. Unclean statements, things that just ought not to be said, not to be done. Gossip. Uh-oh, getting too close to home now. Gossip, talking about others unnecessarily. Not communicating as friends a blessing or something like this, but just talking about someone for the sake of talking about them. Evil speakings. Slander, defamation. Verbal abuse. We need to be careful of these evil speakings. These things, these five things, don't hurt others near as much as they hurt ourselves. And they are things that need to be, look, we're getting to the conclusion, and here's kind of the key to this whole thing. You've got the five things. You know that they're detrimental to your spiritual health. You know they need to be eradicated or expelled from your life. Because if you don't, they will destroy you. They'll eat you up. There'll be poisons in your system. How do you get rid of them? Now here's what somebody will say. Well, that's just the way God made me. That's just the way I am. I have a problem with one of those things, but hey, that's the way I am. I hear Christians say that a lot. You know, well, that's just my personality and just that. No. You can't excuse any one of those five things. No excuse for anyone. Peter said, get them all out. In fact, notice the exact words he used. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside. You see those two words? He's telling you, wherefore, laying aside. He's not telling you, ask God to take this away from me. He's not telling you, God will change that. He's telling you, you need to make a conscious decision and a conscious effort to make sure those five things are not part of your character, not part of your behavior, not part of your attitude. Wherefore, laying aside. That phrase is used two other times in Scripture. Again, time. Last Sunday we were done by now. But that was a guest preacher, so that doesn't count. There's two other times that phrase is used. One is in John chapter 13. When Jesus got ready to wash the disciples' feet, and the Bible said that he took his clothing and he laid aside his garments. You know what that means? He physically himself took stuff. It wasn't taken from him. He himself physically took his garments and laid them aside. So lay aside does not mean God does it for you or God removes it from you. It means the onus is on you for you to lay aside those five things. That's spiritual growth. As newborn babes, desire the sincere, desire the sincere, not malice, not guile, not evil speaking, the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. Those five things affect the Christian's growth. And you are given the responsibility of cast. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, God, help me with this. And God says, that's fine, but I want you to take care of it. Look at one other verse. We'll look at this one as we close. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Talking about laying aside. And folks, here's the thrust of the message this morning. We know what the five things are. We know what they'll do to you spiritually. You know you need to get rid of them. And the whole point of the message, or the point of these three verses, and it hit me a couple of weeks ago when I was reading through 1 Peter, and I came to those first three verses. Here's what hit me. It's my responsibility to make sure those things are not in my life. I can't blame God if they're there. God has told me to lay them aside. As Jesus laid aside His garment, notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see that in the middle of the verse? Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside has to do with you making the conscious decision to stop it. Malice enters your thought. Rejoicing at someone's failure, stop it. Guile, I can get the best out of this thing if I just orchestrate it. Stop it. Evil speakings, envies, hypocrisies. The Bible says you and I are to lay aside these things and to desire the sincere milk of the Word. I got saved 48 years ago. I'm not what I was then. The thing is, I wouldn't be what I was then, even if I didn't get saved, would I? I wouldn't still be 18 years old. I know I'm not 18 years old. My bones tell me when I get out of bed in the morning I'm not 18 years old. And I don't know where I would be or what I would be, but I know I wouldn't be what I am. I don't say that braggadociously. I don't say that egotistically. I say that anything I am because of the grace of God. And being in the Word daily is the only thing that can give us that strength to do what we need to do. I don't have the ability to lay those five things aside on my own. I'm commanded to do it. And so in order to do it, I need this. I read a verse when I was 18 years old. It was Psalm 119, verse number 9. And it meant a lot to me at 18 years of age. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's what I wanted. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Get rid of, flush these things out. Get rid of these five things, Peter. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. You know what changes us? The Lord does when we get saved. He gives us a new nature and we can battle the old nature. But along the way, Christian, He's dedicating much of the Word of God to telling you, put off the old man with his works. Again, that's telling you to do it. Put on the new man. Casting off imaginations and every vain thought. He gives us some direct commands of obedience to get rid of the things that would kill us spiritually. And we are under the obligation of doing it for ourselves. He did what we can't do. He forgave us our sins. He gave us new life in Christ. Now He asks us to do what we can do, and He wouldn't ask us if we couldn't. Lay aside all malice and guile and envies and hypocrisies and evil speakings. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.